All right, I want to just consider just a few minutes here out of Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the end of the chapter, I want to read verse 54 down through the end. Matthew 13, verse 54. Talking about Jesus, it said, "And when he was come into his own country," which of course is Nazareth of Galilee, "he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Challenge us now from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, I'd just like to bring a more of a devotional than a message, just simply called Hindering God's Work. And this is a verse that fascinates me there, verse number 58, the last verse that we read, that Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And as I said, that just amazes me and intrigues me because that tells us so much. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I still believe that Jesus wants to do mighty works. I know there are some today in independent fundamental Baptist churches that don't think God is going to send revival. They look at everything going on around us, and they feel that the Lord's return is right at the moment that it's going to happen. And they don't think that God is going to send a revival because of that, because of how the Bible describes the nature of man will be in the last days, just preceding the rapture. But I disagree with them. I believe God is still on the throne, and that God's desire is that all should come to repentance. And so I believe a revival can take place, and I think that God wants to do that work, but the problem doesn't lie with God, the reason it's not happening. The reason churches are powerless lies with the people in the church. And so how do we hinder God's work? Well, first let's consider verse 54. We see life-changing preaching. As Jesus taught there in the synagogue, now these are the people he grew up with. Remember, Jesus is about 30 years old at this time, maybe a few years older than that, but approximately 30 years old. And he spent those first 30 years in that town, for the most part, growing up and serving as a carpenter to those same people who were sitting in the synagogue listening to him teach. And so as he taught, they realized that he didn't teach like the scribes did. He didn't teach like those that normally taught in the synagogue. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, as Jesus was teaching in another place, it tells us there that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And so Jesus' preaching was different because of the authoritative nature of his preaching. And so these people here of Nazareth understood that same thing. They saw that as Jesus was teaching them that day. It was life-changing preaching because it revealed that he was the very Son of God. Now, if you remember, it was at Nazareth that he embarked on his public ministry. And he took the scroll of Isaiah that talked about the coming of the Messiah, and he said, today the scripture is fulfilled. He declared himself the Messiah, and they laughed him out of town. He comes back to Nazareth, and he preaches again, and his teaching was one of authority, again declaring himself to be the Son of God, and it tells us they're offended at him. Now, his reputation had preceded him because it's more than his preaching. Look at their response there in 54, "Whence hath this man this wisdom?" That's in reference to the preaching. But then they also add, "and these mighty works." But if you compare that with verse 58, he did not many mighty works. I believe that they're talking about what he had done in other cities and in other areas. And the news had come back, and some of the people perhaps had witnessed it in different places had seen him heal multitudes and seen him do things that no one else could do, all declaring him as the Son of God. And yet their response is to be offended, as it tells us at the beginning of verse 57. And so we see, first of all, life-changing preaching. Now the problem and why it didn't change their lives follows in verses 55 and 56. We see logical reasoning. Logical reasoning. They took the facts that they could see, the facts that they knew, and they progressed no further in spite of what they had heard and the things that they had seen. They refer to his family. Is not this the carpenter's son? What's the answer to that? No. He's the Son of God. Adopted into the carpenter's family and raised by the carpenter, but nevertheless, not the carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, and they list the three or four brothers, and then they talk about the sisters. They know the family. And they realize this is the same man we grew up with. And they say familiarity breeds contempt. And in this situation, it led to logical reasoning that kept God from doing many mighty works in their city and among their people and for their families. They quickly forgot the powerful preaching they had just heard. And the result is verse 58, the limited blessings that they experienced. Now, it's interesting that as Mark records this, he records it a little bit differently in this spot. In Mark 6:5, he says, "And he could there do not, he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." To me, that's a sad commentary on the city of Nazareth. They had the world before them in Christ who could do anything for anyone in any situation, and yet they settled for just table scraps. They had the full seven-course meal laid before them as Jesus showed up, declaring himself to be the Son of God, that I can do whatever you need done. But they settled for the table scraps. Why did they settle for the table scraps? Because they didn't have faith in God. They refused to walk by faith. They walked simply by what they could see, what they could feel, what they could touch. They walked by their five senses. They refused to walk in a way that would bring glory to God. And the Bible tells us that that hindered the work of God. Now, they say this was Jesus' last trip to Nazareth. And to me, that just adds more sorrow upon a very sad historical account. They had an open door, and they slammed that door closed for one reason, a lack of faith. And as we bring this into our church setting, what does God want to do here in Bucyrus, in our community? I think last Sunday we saw a little hint of what God wants to do. We saw our pews full and we saw people coming into our church that had never been here before. And that's a real blessing. We get excited about that. But that's just table scraps. Now, I don't want to belittle it, but compared to what God wants to do, that's just table scraps. So I think sometimes we just need to exercise a little bit of faith and operate out of the realm of the logical and just trust God. Because God is faithful who will do it. Now, I mentioned the verse or alluded to the verse earlier today, this morning, that with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And too often we leave God out of our decisions and we just use our own intellect and our own logic and our own thoughts and we make decisions and we don't stretch our faith. In other words, we live by sight and we live off table scraps. The majority of churches across the world, not just in Bucyrus, but across the world, are living on table scraps because they refuse to walk by faith. Walking by faith isn't the easiest thing to do. I understand that. Just talk to these people of Nazareth. And so this evening, let me challenge you. Walk by faith so that you don't hinder the work of God. Father, we thank you for your word and just being honest with us about why you did so little there in Nazareth. Father, I believe you desired to do a great work there, but you couldn't because you don't force man to do anything against their will. And they just didn't want it to happen because they couldn't trust you. Father, let us not fall into that same trap and settle for such little blessings when you desire to give us such rich and full blessings and abundant blessings. So, Father, we acknowledge our unbelief and ask you to help. Give us the faith that honors you, that you'll reward with those blessings. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.